This is the military congregation around here, for sure.
I didn't even start speaking yet, and they're leaving. This is a bad sign.
Words out.
Oh,
well, it's like every other Sunday when I bring it here.
Oh, were you teaching tonight?
Well, Don's getting up now.
Don's leaving.
All right.
I'm retired civil service, 37 years at Wright Patton. This is a place where TDY, they just announce up front your TDY and everybody knows what you're talking about. None of this business trip nonsense.
Yeah.
All right, it's good to see you all. There's a reason I asked Jeff to wire me up here and get hooked up with Mr. Microphone. It's because poor Nancy, you know, I've been going through this for a long, long time, and I had a coughing spell last night, and my vocal cords are strained today. So whenever I hit a high pitch, for example, when I start singing like Michael Jackson or the Bee Gees, and then my voice goes out. So don't applause, or, you know, don't applause. But anyway, but yeah, I just really struggling. So, you know, it's a struggle. It's good to see you tonight. Again, it's as Archie mentioned, it's good to have our visitor with us, and we might have other visitors as well. And we are delighted that you're here. We're happy that you've come our way. It's good to see Linda back with us. And, you know, it was a mystery for the past couple days. I'm like, because I dropped Brooklyn off over here across the road at school, and I'm looking for Linda's car. And I was relieved this morning to see that Linda was here. And it's good to see Linda, and I'm glad she is she's feeling better. She's doing better. It's good to see Carrie and Miss Jessie back with us. And they played the game Travel-Rama for a while, and went out and about, and they're back home. And I'm glad God blessed you and gave you a safe trip to and from. You didn't run over any 4x4s in Arkansas, did you?
No, not at all.
All right, I'm just saying. You know, no big long snakes that, you know, nothing like that around Jonesboro. I'm just speaking, you know, like I've been traumatized, but, and I have been, but anyway. So it's good to see you. We we have been looking in this book right here, The Eternal Kingdom, by Brother Maddox and Brother McCray. It is an in-depth look with regards to church history. We've been obviously looking in this book as well, the Bible. We've been doing some cross-referencing. I know that we've been going at a snail's pace, okay? So you don't need to tell me tonight, you know, but I don't know, you know, if you're getting anything out of this or not. If you want me to speed it up, warp speed ahead, and move faster, I will. If, you know, if this seems to be a good pace and you're happy with it, by the time I'm ready to retire, we might be done with this. You know, and that's a long time. Preachers don't retire, by the way.
This
you know.
This is a good pace.
Good. Yeah, well, you know what I tell everybody, Nancy. Down in southern Ohio, there's a sign that says slow children at play, and there's a picture of me on those signs down there. So, you know, slower is good for me. So, but anyway, so this is the book that we've been looking at in our last class. We were looking at the apologist. And for the record, what is an apologist? What is an apologist?
Defender of the faith.
There you have it. It is an individual that is defending their faith. They are defending their beliefs. They are defending their actions. Okay? Now, it might sound totally different. He's an apologist. He's apologizing for everything that he's doing. okay? Totally opposite, okay? He's not apologizing for what he's doing. He's defending his purpose for why he does what he does. So in our last class, we were looking at various religious groups that were springing up in the second century. And here are some of those groups. And we've looked at these in previous classes. The Marcionites, okay? The Marcionites. We also looked at the Gnostics, okay? What do we know about the Marcionites? Who was their founder? Marcion, all right, okay? And they began to break away from the teaching that we see in the scriptures. He held to the view that there were only two legitimate individuals with regards to inspiration were Luke and Paul. And he says, I'm forgetting everybody else. I'm just going to go with Luke and Paul. Okay? And he began to write his own canon, his own Bible. Okay? They developed and formed their own religious sect. Gnosticism. What do we know just briefly about Gnosticism? What is the Greek word? To know. Right, it is to know. So what they chose was man's wisdom over the inspiration that God had given. Man's wisdom, what man thinks, what man knows, or what he thinks he knows, trumps what God says. Okay, not that that would be a problem today in our society, in our world, but that's and they borrowed a lot of different beliefs from various religious groups and pagans, and they formed their own religion. Docetism, okay, we talked about that just briefly. You remember what that was when we were discussing that? The Christ, his death, not real. Fake death, not real. The incarnation, not real. Didn't really happen. Okay, so that's what we looked at last week, and I think that's where we left off. Let's look at a few passages. Someone take Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30. Who's got that? Raise your hand if you'll take that. Someone get ready to take 1 Timothy 4:1. You'll take 1 Timothy 4:1, Dan. Okay, and just, who's got 2 Timothy 4:1 through 4? Who's got that? Carl, you got that? Who's got Acts 20, 29? Jeff, you got it? Go for it.
For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves.
Jeff, is this what we see going on there? Paul said, it's coming. It's coming, all right? To a town near you. It's coming. All right? 1 Timothy 4:1. Who has that? Dan.
Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron.
Okay, good. Okay, so again, you know, in Paul's letter to Timothy, he says it's coming. Okay, there's going to be a departure from the faith. There's going to be a departure from the teaching. That's what he's saying. Okay, and their conscience, are they going to feel bad about it?
No.
You know, that's frightening, isn't it? I mean, you can reason with someone who's willing to reason with you, be reasonable. But when their conscience is seared, boy, that's tough. And then we have the next passage, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Who had that one? Carl.
I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge living and the dead, and is appearing in the kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, condemn, rebuke, exhort, and call on suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, and because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables.
Okay, so Carl, what are you seeing there in verse 2? Preach the word,
only when it's popular. Preach the word only when it's acceptable. Preach the word only when it's agreeable with those who are listening. Go ahead.
It kind of makes me think of, you probably can relate to this being a fan of Cincinnati Reds, but a fair weather fan.
Yeah.
You know, you only like your team when they're winning.
But right.
True fans stay with them through the thick and the thin. Christianity, it's all seasons.
It's all seasons. It's all the time. It is all the time. And Paul says, you know, the time might come, right? The time might come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Is that what it says? No. Don't shake your head yes. That's not what it says. The time will come, right? The time will come, Paul says. Now, with that being the case, you know, what's your attitude? What's my attitude? You know, maybe some, their attitude is that... Well, there's just nothing we can do about it, you know. I've heard that. Man, Archie, there's just nothing we can do about it. You might as well just go with the times, you know. There's just nothing we can do about it.
It's not what Paul said.
What's that?
Our command is in verse 2.
Yeah.
Our instructions.
Right.
And down in verse 5, after the verses we just read, he said, "But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelism." Evangelist, fulfill your ministry.
Yes. You know, keep the faith. Don't waver. Keep on preaching. Keep on teaching. You know how hard it was for the prophets when they knew God's people wouldn't listen to them? God said, preach it anyway. Teach it anyway. They're not listening. I know. Preach it anyway. Teach it anyway. Okay? Go ahead.
Also, you know, when we study the story of Samuel, when they asked for a king, Samuel took it personally. And God said, don't take it personally. It's not you they're rejecting.
Yeah.
They're rejecting God.
So when we
get into this discussion with folks, we need to recognize that if we're teaching the truth and it's rejected by those we talk to, that it's not us they're rejecting, it's God. And that's between them and God. We just do the best we can to do what Paul said here. Do our work.
That's an emotional moment. If you all, the event that Don's talking about, again, you know, when Samuel's just saying, hey, look, you know, they've rejected me, you know, from leading them. And God says, it's not you.
Well, the pastor said, Jeffrey, the elder said, Paul said, you take heed.
Yourselves.
Yep. Absolutely. So, and the elders have that job, that responsibility to take heed unto themselves, make sure they're fit, you know, and to the flock. Okay, let's go on, guys, and let's look. What page are we on now? I know there's a couple different books that's floating around out there with different page numbers. There's 71. In the new book, Lloyd, what page do you have in?
77.
Okay, 77. See, those are pure numbers, 7 and a 7. I'm just saying, you know, in the older book. But anyway, okay, so let's read this, guys. Montanism, let's look at, we're going to read through this like we normally do. Someone's going to take a couple paragraphs, and I'll pick someone else, or someone else will volunteer to read a couple more, and then we'll look at our slides. So who wants to take the first two? Lloyd, you got it? First two paragraphs.
As Marcion reacted to legalism in the church, Montanus reacted to a growing formalism and reliance upon human leadership in the church. He was opposed to the growing importance of bishops in each congregation and instead going to the inspired writings of the apostles for his authority. He said that the Holy Spirit was still guiding the church in a direct way. He took the promises of the Holy Spirit Jesus had made to the apostles and said they applied to him. He even claimed that he was the first to receive the Holy Spirit in its completeness. From many quarters in the second century, we find complaints of growing worldliness, coldness, legalism in the church. There was a certain sadness and uneasiness that came from the fading away of the spiritual gifts. Men were reluctant to give up miracles. There was always a great temptation to claim spiritual gifts that one did not have. In the time of them, he did not say, I hope I did it.
That's close.
The church was greatly troubled by a false prophet who claimed to have a spirit. Some probably wanted these gifts so badly that they deceived themselves into thinking they had them. Out of this unrest came the Montanist movement.
Okay. Who wants to take the other two paragraphs? The other two paragraphs. Who's got that? The other two paragraphs. Austin.
Montanus was in Narbota, a town in Mysia, where Jerome says he was a priest in a pagan temple of Sidon. Just after his conversion to Christianity, he continued to practice emotionalism that was customary with the worship of Sidon. He would go into a great trance and begin to rave and utter strange sounds. He claimed that while in such a trance, Christ spoke to him and through him. He converted two women, Priscilla and Maximilla, who also began to prophesy and lead the true believers astray. Their chief work was done in Papusa, the town of Phygria. The chief point of their prophecy was that Christ would shortly return and set up his headquarters for an earthly reign of 1,000 years in Papusa. But the Montanus movement, with its emphasis on strict Christian living and on spirituality, spread to many lands. Even the brilliant Tertullian was carried away by it. They made the possession of spiritual gifts the test of a true Christian and insisted upon a practice of strict asceticism. They taught that marriage was permissible, but that it was a lower state of existence than celibacy. Under no condition, however, could a person be married a second time after the first companion died. If a person fell into sin after once being a Christian, there was no possibility for forgiveness or fellowship in the church. All worldly enjoyments were forbidden, and a strict asceticism enforced. Montanus considered himself greater than the apostles and his visions more important than their writings. This was too much for the church to accept. He made the fatal mistake of setting a date for Jesus to return. His followers gave away all of their goods, and when Jesus did not return at that time, the poor Montanus had to pillage neighboring farms for goods until they were scattered by the police. An unenviable position for spirit-filled people.
Thank you. And who wants to finish out with the last two paragraphs? Who's got that? The last two paragraphs. They're short. Go ahead, Dan.
Montanus was soon excommunicated in Asia Minor and then rejected in nearly every region. They maintained their own churches for a time and divided into many different groups before they finally were absorbed into the Novices in the 3rd century. With the above brief sketch of monarchism, Gnosticism, Diocesan group, Montanism, added to our background, we can get better understanding the writings and work of the apologists of the letter half of the 2nd century, for these influences will appear many times in the course of church history.
Okay, thank you. So, next slide. Yeah, it helps get the next. So, Montanism. Say it. I'm tongue-tied.
Montanism.
Okay, Montanism. Thank you. I just keep wanting to say Hanta Montanism. Montus was the founder of Montanism. I knew one of those. Okay, and let's talk about his leadership. What was his view on leadership? He kind of bucked leadership, didn't he? Okay. And based upon, he rejected leadership based upon the fact that, as we're reading in our books tonight, that the church seemed to be going through, you got to understand, the period of the miraculous gifts, the apostles have died out, okay, and the miracles are dying out. Okay, or have died out. Okay, so whenever we see these miracles dying out, as we saw in the first century church, okay, the church seems to be going through a transition. It's not as alive, Nancy, as what it used to be. Where is that good old time religion? We got to bring it back, and it's almost like let's have a pep rally for all practical purposes. What you're looking at is a church that is becoming not lethargic but very charismatic. That's what we're seeing. It's becoming very charismatic. And he's leading the charge. to the point where he's saying, you know what? He's taking passages that were intended strictly for the apostles and saying, no, they apply to all of us as well with regards to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and us being able to perform miracles. Okay? Interestingly enough, they can never raise the dead, and they're still not raising the dead. Okay? That's interesting. But they still apply to us today. And he would even go to the point where, with regards to the apostles, he was even greater than the apostles. Do you see what's happening here? Do you see what happens? He got a little power. He got a taste of power and popularity. And what happened? It went to his head, didn't it, Sam? It went to his head. Don't ever forget the time. You remember the sermon where I preached where a gentleman said, down in a church basement, look at what they have done to my church. I'm sorry. When did you believe and die for the church? You know? When did you believe and die for the church? Okay. And live that perfect life. And this is, guys, this is what we're beginning to see. Individuals are investing their time, their energy, their effort, and they're beginning to gain popularity, and all of a sudden, they're losing their focus on the fact of what Jesus did. And now all of a sudden, it's my church. Okay? It's my church. And you begin to see that. He relied on spiritual gifts, and it would resemble, again, the charismatic churches today. They believed in an earthly reign of Christ. So we're beginning to look at some of the doctrine that they believed in. So it's more of like post-millennialism, okay? There's going to be a thousand-year reign, and then Jesus will come back, okay? Where the Hal Lindsey group, has it different, okay? Because they're waiting on the rapture, okay? But this is just a different flavor of that. It's just the opposite of it, okay? There's going to be a thousand-year reign, and then Jesus is coming back. Okay, that's what they're teaching. They set, and here's where these groups make a real bad mistake. Okay, what do? They set a what? Let's set dates. Okay? You set dates, you set yourself up. Because it better happen. Just as you said that it would. Okay? That's interesting because when we go back and we look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 36... Someone read that. Matthew 24, verse 36. Real quick, we got time. Matthew 24, verse 36. Some of you guys are quick with their tablets and what have you.
But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only.
Who?
But my Father only.
God only knows. So how does this turkey know? See, that's like Lloyd. I sound like Lloyd when I say that. Go ahead.
Well, it's you know, we throughout the ages, there have been folks who said Christ is coming on this day, this year, or whatever. Uh-huh. And the only thing we always know is that is not the date.
That's exactly right.
Because we're told.
Right. We are told. Right. We are told from
that
Scripture.
Only God knows.
That only God knows. Okay. Carl?
Those guys have 100% failure rate.
100%. Absolutely.
There was a special on this past weekend about the group, I think it's in the late 90s, and maybe a little bit later than that, but they were going to go meet a flying saucer and go up, and they committed suicide. The only way they could do that was to commit to die, and they would be taken up in that flying saucer and then travel to heavens. So, just, and it was a religion.
What was that guy's name?
Amazing.
I don't remember. I just stopped and vaguely remember.
Is this recently in the news?
It was this past, well, the documentary was this past weekend.
Okay.
But it happened probably, I think, back in, I would say from 1998 to 2008, somewhere in that era.
That Dale guy.
Go ahead, Dale.
That's when the comma.
Yeah.
The Haley Bopp.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
Haley Bopp comet.
Okay. So, you know, again, and guys, this is, it's heart-wrenching. You know, it's heart-wrenching. What was their take on marriage? We're pro-marriage. God's pro-marriage. We're pro-marriage. Is that their take?
No.
They're not pro-marriage. Okay? As a matter of fact, if you got married, they kind of looked down on you. Okay? They kind of just thought, where would such, and I'm, he doesn't say in here, but where do you think that such a notion, where would they get such a notion? Go ahead, Don.
I think part of it is the same thing that the Gnostics and the Docetists were believing about the fact that the flesh is evil.
Okay.
And so if you, when you got married, you were giving in to the evils of the flesh.
Okay.
And this was kind of a precursor to what was going to happen later on in the Catholic Church with the monasteries, the nunneries, the idea of celibate priesthood. Mm-hmm. This is kind of the start of that kind of an idea.
Good point. Good point. Any other thoughts? Any other ideas? Anything that you might read?
It could be from Paul. Paul said,
ooh, there we go. Go ahead, Mike.
You know, for lust of the flesh, get married. But I
1 Corinthians chapter 7. You know, that's exactly right. You know, so whenever you begin to read 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it looks like Paul is saying, hey, look, I prefer, as a matter of fact, I prefer that you stay as I am. That's what he said that, right? Right? Vince.
Seems like a bad way to ensure that your religion is going to continue.
Exactly right. It is. It's a, you know, it's not a good plan. But, you know, when you read the context of what Paul was writing in 1 Corinthians in chapter 7, he talks about a present distress. Read the context. There was something going on that Paul says at this present time, don't know what it was, but Paul says there's something going on with regards to marriage, probably not a good idea right now. Hey, do you ever, you older ones, when the younger ones, you know, as far as getting married, you gave them some advice, right? Are you sure this is the right time? Now, maybe, I don't know. You know, Roger and Jennifer were like, no, go ahead and get married, quick. You know, but, you know, hey, you might want to think this through. I'm going to tell you, with regards to premarital counseling, when I have sat, as probably some of you other individuals, men, have done, with regards to premarital counseling, you go over everything thoroughly.
And when they can't answer the 5 or 6 questions about that are very important, like money, kids,
right,
sex, that kind of stuff,
yeah,
and they haven't discussed it, then you know they're not ready to get married.
Have you ever had a situation where a couple said, we're not ready? I have. It's happened. I mean, now he said he was ready, but she said, we're not ready. And she said, let's just wait, you know, because, you know, her eyes were open to the fact, this is serious. This is a commitment for a lifetime. This is a real deal, okay? And, you know, it just was one of those things. And he was mad at me, you know, sorry. But she just wanted to make sure, you know.
And there are a lot, you know, worse things, yeah.
So, but anyway, we're just talking about, and so I think, like Don said, you know, they're looking at the flesh. The flesh is evil. Okay? The flesh is bad. And I like what Mike was saying, those letters are circulating. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. See, I can show you right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 where Paul says it's best to remain as I am and not get married. So let's just be that way. And they took it out of context. Okay? So that's this group. And then they were excommunicated. Okay, it's pretty bad. Whenever everybody's like, you people gotta go somewhere else. You know, I mean, this is just crazy. Okay, move to California. I mean, no, they didn't say that. But anyway, so anyhow, any questions or comments or thoughts? Lloyd.
Don't you see the pattern from this beginning of this whole study? Everybody had their own good idea of what they were supposed to do.
Mm-hmm.
My idea is better than your idea.
Mm-hmm.
We'll do it my way, not your way.
Mm-hmm.
Every one of these goes through that whole arena of study.
Mm-hmm. Yep, exactly.
And really, in the scriptures like that?
Well, coming to Jesus,
yeah,
true conversion, and I know you're going to agree with this,
yeah,
necessitates humility. It's not my way, it's not your way, it's his way. It's his way. Right? And but you're right, that's where the train gets off the track. It's about me.
Well, you know, some of these guys, had the idea here that just about anything goes. You know, they we got to the point where they were running the snakes through the load. Or the
yeah, we talked about that a couple weeks ago.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah, absolutely. With the Gnostics.
Yeah.
Exactly. They were serpents, allowing serpents to crawl over the Lord's Supper before it was served. You know? Yeah, that's just a bridge too far for me, brother.
Yeah.
I'm out of here. So, but anyway, go ahead, Dan, and then Austin.
There were a lot of uninspired writings, as you pointed out before, for them to look at and take ideas from them. And so, that that's where a lot of this comes at. You know, people's opinions.
And let's keep that in mind. What you just said is the fact that there was a lot of oral information being going back and forth from one person to the next. Austin.
When you look at Montanism setting a date for Christ's return, this isn't the first time that that occurred. This occurred when the Romans and the Jews were getting a fight towards the end of the first century. But I think something that you can really take into account is it was a lot different setting a date for Christ's return then than it is now. Now it happens every year, and it's happened almost every year since 1900. But then, in that first 1,000 years, it happened every couple hundred years. It wasn't. This was not a light thing that happened. It would be a lot easier to say, hey, this is going to be the date, because there just weren't that many people crazy enough to make a claim like that.
Yeah. Yeah, to step out on a limb and say, let's set a date.
Yeah, I mean, the next really big one, that they happened every couple hundred years at that point, but the next really big one was Pope in the Catholic Church in 1000 AD claimed that was the millennium, and that was going to be the return.
About 4 years ago, 5 years ago, was at Dick's Sporting Goods. And a retailer at Dick's Sporting Goods, it wasn't any of the Wilson kids, a retailer at Dick's Sporting Goods, it was emphatic that within a month the Lord is coming back. The earth is ending. And he gave me a date and said, I thought, oh man, dude, don't do this. Don't do this. And I haven't seen him at Dick's since then. So, man, dude, just sell shoes, you know? Just sell shoes. Gary.
Why did they say that earth was going to rest 1,000 years on earth? I don't understand.
Well, okay, we get back, again, Gary, I mean, we get back to the fact that when we're studying the writings of John and we're talking about taking passages out of context, you know, and that's what's going on, okay? I joked earlier about years old 77, a complete number out of the book of Revelation. When you start looking at numbers, and it's very figurative, okay? Not that it doesn't mean anything, but a lot of symbolism occurs in the book of Revelation. And boy, I sure wish Melanie Temple's dad was here talking about that. But anyway, I digress. The man wrote a book on it. But it's that's what we're talking about, taking passages out of the context. And like you guys have already expressed, then you begin to formulate your own ideas of your spiritual reality. Okay? This is what's going to happen. Okay? To the point where he's coming to get us on a flying saucer. It's really going to happen. So, all right. Let's move on to the next. We got about 12 minutes to the next apologist. Okay. Irenaeus. Okay. Irenaeus. Let's begin reading. This is a rather long section. I have a feeling this is probably what we're going to close out for tonight. And let me get over there. So who wants to take, let's see here. Who wants to take the first paragraph of this? Go ahead, Austin.
Irenaeus was born in Asia Minor about 130 AD. He states that as a youth, he heard Polycarp preach and became a Christian and his disciple. From his writing, we know he was very learned. He quoted from nearly every Christian writer before his time. He also traveled widely, but he settled at Lyons in Gaul, where he became bishop in 177. About 185, he wrote five books against heresies. In them, he gives the best description we have of Gnosticism. He is careful in organization and presents a systematized statement of faith. He insists that plain scripture should not be made ambiguous, and that ambiguous passages or parables should not be made the source of doctrine. He shows that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the only inspired gospels and appeals to the Bible to prove the Gnostic theory false. The supposed antagonism between Paul and the other apostles, which some were advocating, is strongly denied, and the inspiration of Scripture in general is defended. It is interesting to know that in his day, some were translating Isaiah 7:14 to read young women. He rejected that rendering and insisted that virgin was intended. The virgin birth of Christ was defended, and he proved that Christ recognized only one God and Father, who was the Jehovah of the Old Testament. He established a continuation of God's plan from the Old Testament into the New, and the sacrifices were continued in the Lord's Supper. The resurrection of Christ was emphasized to refute the dualistic idea that the material body is in itself sinful.
Okay, with that first paragraph that Austin read for us, is what can you glean from him that you can certainly appreciate about this Christian man? What is it, what did he read there that you can take away from this and say, you know what, that's pretty admirable. You know, that's something that, what do you see?
He defended Christ.
Okay, he defends Christ. Okay. What's that? Okay, good. Okay, let him go. I got you. Read your mind. I want to hear that. Go ahead.
It seems he's really distilling out and taking a different approach than you see the other apologists taking that are adding things. What he's really trying to do is get back to the grounds of what made the Christian church the first century church.
Yep, that's exactly what Melanie was saying as well, is that he looked to the authority of the Scriptures. Okay, that, guys, that is the safe, that's the safe road to take every time, every single time, okay? Is that instead of, like, a lot of them were doing was just, it feels good, there's emotionalism going on, there's, I'm relying on what I think, what I feel, I believe, my wisdom, you know, what I know. Guys, I'm going to tell you, I grew up in a very charismatic church as a kid. You know, absolutely refuse to go to the ones that handle snakes. That's just not me. But, you know, I grew up in it, and I tell you, you become so convinced emotionally that what is happening is true, is right. I know it's right. You know, emotion becomes I know. Until you meet someone who says, but what does the Bible say about that, Vince?
Oh,
you know? Yeah. And man, that's when it's like, ooh. And John 12:48. Someone read John 12:48 real quick. John 12:48. He's got it. Who's got John 12:48?
He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day.
What's going to judge us? Where's the standard at, folks? What's the standard?
The word of Christ.
The word. Right? And that's when it's not what I feel. It's not about me, Nancy. Okay? It's about what he says. Now, is that saying that I can't feel? I can't have emotion? Well, no, but that shapes it, that fashions it. God's word does. Okay? Instead of stepping into an environment that is, you know, it's just not scripturally sound. You know, it's not scripturally based. And, you know, and people will defend that, Carl. People will defend that. I'll never forget the young girl that visited Grant Summit, who gave that wonderful illustration. Man. Dale, you preached at Portsmouth. Come on, help me. We've got commentaries downstairs. Oh, this is awful. I forget his name all the time. But anyway, preached in Portsmouth years ago. I will think of his name, and I'll have to call every single one of you. So you leave your phone numbers with me.
Hold on.
Yeah. But thank you. That's good. That's a job. Okay. But stop by. And she was going back and retracing her granddaddy's churches that he preached at. And that was what she wanted to do. Everywhere granddaddy preached, I'm honored to stop in and visit. And she stopped in. And we got to talking about something along these same lines. And she said, you know, an illustration that Granddaddy used that has just stuck with me is that you grow up, and I've used this before, on a family farm. And family members on this farm have been dying off at an early age for years. They're dying off at an early age. Finally, the government steps in and they start taking water samples out of your well. And they find that your water is corrupt, it's diseased. And that's why family members are dying at such a young age. Now, are you going to look at a government official and say, it was good enough for Granddaddy? Ain't it good enough for Daddy? It's going to be good enough for me, and I need to drink it. You going to do that? No one's going to do that. Why do we take that attitude with religion? Why do we take that attitude with religion? Just thinking, you know, about that. Go ahead, Carl.
But even if you project forward, so what if you're wrong? Do you want your grandkids and your great-grandkids to follow you?
So that's the other side of the pendulum, is our legacy, our godly heritage.
No matter which generation it is, it's always right to do right.
Right. Dale.
When you're studying with someone, and you have to be very, very careful, and you have to come back, and that's what the Bible says, and when they realize that mom and dad and grandpa were in error, and they're in hell. And it is a big thing to overcome. But you can do it by just what the Word says. And just leave it up to God.
Well, you sat down with the Word of God. And you share God's Word with them. And my comment is always this. Let's let God be God. Let's let God be God. You know what the Word says. And you know what you need to do today. And you've got to be able to let God be God, and from this day forward, accept Him at His word and move forward. So, was that a bell that was ringing? I thought it was a bell that was ringing. We still have a couple minutes. Sam.
What he said was, he will love his father and mother more than me, is not worthy of us.
Yeah, he does. Right.
So if you so insist upon doing what they say, you don't deserve to be in heaven.
Jesus says that. And saying that was something, there was a Japanese student, Daisuke, at Ohio Valley College, and had several Bible studies with Daisuke. And he said, I'm almost ready to become a Christian, but there's one thing that I see in the Bible that I don't like. I said, what is it? And it was that passage where he set father against son and mother against daughter what he is saying, folks, listen, is that he is first. There's not even a close second. That's all he's saying. That's the analogy he's giving. But Daisuke, because, man, family is like this. Okay? Family's like this. It is like this. And that's an insult. And he says, and what really broke my heart was whenever he said, he's mean. Jesus is mean. When he read that. I'm like, Daisuke, you don't understand what he's saying. You know, no, I see what he's saying. He's mean. Dale.
I have seen that example happen, and the parents will deny the kids, disown them, and it is a very thing hard to do, but it's a decision that has to be made.
Yeah. So, anyway, all right, guys, we've got like a minute. We're not going to get through the rest of this. We got through a paragraph. We'll pick up the rest, Lord willing, next week. So read through this. And if you got any questions, you got any comments you want to make, Don, go ahead.
I just want to mention we're looking at places. Asia Minor equals Turkey. Lyon in Gaul equals the south of France. Just so you kind of get a feel for where these guys were.
Right.
Phrygia is if you think about the big hunk of Turkey and you put your finger right in the middle of it, that's where Phrygia was. In Asia Minor.
All right. Thank you, guys. Appreciate it.
And Gaul, you remember, I don't know, when I learned Latin,